that on the last Sunday of August, we're planning to have a regular business meeting. We're required to do that quarterly, and with everything that's been going on these last year and a half, we've been kind of hit and miss on this, just naturally so, because we're not always here to have those meetings. So what we're going to do is, after the Bible study hour at 5 o'clock on that last Sunday, we will just come back into the auditorium from your classes, and for our members, we'll have that meeting. So just a heads up on that. So if you would keep that in mind. So a lot of things going on. Paul mentioned, and I just want to make sure that no one misunderstood, because half the time people listen intently to announcements and then half the time they don't. So he made a comment about the next Sunday, and he was referring to the Saturday activity on the 14th. So when he said the next Sunday, I just want to make sure that nobody thinks, oh, I just heard the next Sunday. So next week we're meeting together at 10. It's the 15th, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, combined service, everybody here at 10 o'clock. So no 9:30, no 11, 10 o'clock, just one service. So that'll be on the 15th. So don't forget about that. And as far as the payment for the Ark Encounter, the folks were really good, those who went up to Kennywood to make their payments. So if you, for some reason, don't get the money in by this Wednesday, that's okay. But today is basically through Tuesday, Wednesday will be the last times you can sign up. After that, it will be too late. So you need to make sure that you sign your name or you call the church office the next couple days and notify Carrie that you will be going. And then you'll be required to make payment. So, you know, you can't go for free, unfortunately, but, you know, we'll be a little bit graceful with the payments being brought in for that. So I'm really looking forward to that. I've never been down to Kentucky to go to the Ark, and everything I hear is great about it. How many of you have been down to the Ark? Okay, I'm really looking forward to it. So there's a chance, there's your chance to go. So if you want to go, you can join with us. And the prices and everything are back there on the foyer on that announcement there, that bulletin, the sign-up list, so you can check that out. We won't go over that right now. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning, and we're going to go to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, and the very last chapter, Matthew 28. So we began back in January of 2020 to begin to look at the book of Matthew, and today will be our last official view of the book of Matthew as we look at Matthew chapter 28. Of course, you know, when you come in here, there is a desire that you grow in knowledge. They have a better understanding of the Word of God, that you have a grasp of what the Word of God says. But it's more than an attempt to deepen your knowledge and your understanding. Whenever you walk in here, the desire is that you develop a walk in your personal life, that you deepen your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we began this study in 2020, our theme was follow him or follow me. Because that's what Jesus, you find him saying this throughout the book. He would say to people, follow me. And the goal in 2020 was to, I guess you might say, inspire us, and realizing I'm talking to Christians, to follow him, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And our verse that was the theme for 2020 was Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that was a challenge throughout 2020. And when we have come into this year of 2021, the goal has been to say what Peter said, Lord, we have left all, we have forsaken all, and we have followed you. Is that true of you? I mean, can you sit here as a child of God and say, I am following Jesus Christ? In every area of my life, he is supreme, and my obedience is to him. In every aspect of my life, I follow him. I hope that's true. So we're coming to this final chapter in this final study in the book of Matthew. And let's read this chapter together. In the beginning of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That word amen, so be it, or let it be so. These are the things that he expects out of you and me who are his disciples, those of us who have been born again. Father, I pray you take what has been presented to us through your word and just magnify it in our lives. And as we just sang a moment ago about magnifying you, we want you to be magnified in our hearts and minds through your word right now. Lord, help us to put aside the things that may be troubling us. There's not one person here that does not have some kind of a burden. Maybe some burdens are lighter than others, but there's not one person here that is not dealing with something that they could sit in this building, in this auditorium, and focus on their burden or their burdens and never really give heed to your word. So Lord, help us to forget about ourselves and concentrate on you. Lord, focus on you and magnify you as we hear your word preached, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an important chapter. This final chapter in the book of Matthew is really all important. And by that I mean, had this chapter not been included by Matthew, then the life story that he has told us about from Matthew 1 through Matthew 27, and as Matthew did, presenting him as king. I mentioned to the other group that was here earlier today, you have four perspectives of the life of Jesus by four distinct men. Matthew, the one that we've been studying, Mark, who was not a disciple of Christ to begin with, was not one of the original 12, but later followed the Lord as Savior and then gave his life to him, and eventually, after a troublesome start, eventually became one of the great men of the New Testament era. And then Luke, a medical doctor who accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. And then John. John and Matthew were both apostles. Mark and Luke were not. And you get from these four men four perspectives of the same life. It's like taking the life of an Abraham Lincoln or a Dwight Eisenhower or whoever it may be, and you have four men writing books. And if you read all four books, you would find things very similar because they're looking at the same life, but you'd also find some unique distinguished things that each man has seen in that life, and it's no different here. That is Holy Spirit inspired. God wants you to see His Son in His fullest. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God used Matthew to help bring us to that point. And in the book of Matthew, as we began chapter 1, we go through the lineage of the Savior. And it's the lineage of royalty. He was the son of David, the son of Solomon, the son of and so forth. He was born of a royal line. Chapter 2, we saw that he was worshipped as king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And they brought to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh as a 2-year-old little boy living in a house there in Israel. Throughout this book, he is presented as the king. John the Baptist, the forerunner, comes and announces the kingdom. Jesus comes on the scene after his baptism and announces the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The people on different occasions recognize and acknowledge that he is king, and they tried to force him to set up his throne at that moment. He was recognized as king all the way through chapter 27 when Pilate, the governor there, had a sign made, placed above his head on the cross that said, "This is the King of the Jews." The leadership of Israel came and said, you can't let that sign remain as it is. You change that to say, "He said he's the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." And I find it significant that over his head, with his last breath, that sign said, "This is the King of the Jews." From the moment he was born to the moment he died, he was the king. And praise the Lord, when he rose again, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will always be. But what a sad book this would be if the last thing you heard was Matthew 27, verse 66. So they went and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. What if that had been the last verse? They made the sepulcher sure and sealed it, and sealed everyone's fate. If he had not risen from the dead, then the words that Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 would be true. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. It's an empty message with an empty faith. That would be absolutely terrible. But there is a Matthew 28. There is a resurrection truth and story. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead. And nothing that we do is in vain." Absolutely nothing that we do is in vain. Because the resurrection is true. And I praise God for these first 6 verses. That when those women went to that tomb, they found the stone rolled away. They didn't go there rejoicing. They went there weeping. They went there with the task of anointing a dead body. And when they didn't find that body, they weren't happy. They were broken. And then they saw the angel. And that angel declared, "Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And then I want you to notice the next 3 words. "As he said." And that's why I'm titling this final message this morning, "As He Said." Are you willing? Let me ask you this question. Just making the assumption that everyone in this room is a born-again believer. Are you willing to believe what Jesus said? Not just about the resurrection here in chapter 28. But are you willing to believe all that He said about serving Him? Are you willing to believe what He said about obeying Him? Are you willing to believe what He said about loving Him and loving others? Are you willing to believe what He said about giving? Are you willing to believe what He said about faith? Are you willing to believe what he said about his return? We spent all those weeks in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, not just to have an exercise in scholarship, but to help us understand, be ye ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He is coming, folks. He is coming. And the question stands, are you willing to believe all that he said? Not just what we're looking here at in Matthew 28 this morning, but everything he said, because all those subjects I just mentioned, Jesus addressed in the book of Matthew. Every one of them. And it's not pick and choose. Oh, I believe what he said about love. I believe what he said about his return. But this thing about serving him, this thing about obeying, this thing about getting... Now, I'm not going to... No, it's not pick and choose. It's, are you going to believe what he said in all of these areas? Now, here's what's interesting. All of these things have to be done by a matter of faith, don't they? The Christian life is a life of faith. And I just say this to those young people in our room right now. Listen to me very carefully. If you are looking to believe in Jesus Christ by multiplied evidences, while there are many evidences there, we have the evidence of creation science. That is backed up by probably thousands of scientists who have come to the conclusion there was no such thing as evolution, never was, and that creation science is correct. We have the evidence, you know, of things like the fossil record. We have archaeology, things that in the 1800s, those brave theologians and scholars said, these are all mythical cities. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, all these ites. It's all fictitional and, you know, mythological cities that they belong to and nations. These things aren't real. Until archaeologists from places like Great Britain and the United States and other nations began to go and excavate and found out, you know what, it is true. And even to this very day, the archaeological searchings continue to give evidence to the validity of the book that you hold in your hand. But let me say this to you. You don't need Henry Morrison. You don't need Answers in Genesis in Kentucky. You don't need the Cretian Research Center in California. You don't need those who have gone and completed archaeological digs in the Middle East. You need faith. I'm grateful for what he's given us. Quite honestly, when he answers prayer, that's just another evidence of a prayer life of faith. Every time God has answered one of my prayers, it is just another notch, if you will, in the evidence that faith is real. But I don't need answers to prayer, nor a dig in Egypt or in, you know, Jordan or in Israel itself to prove to me. God says, the just shall live by what? The just shall live by, say it louder, the just shall live by faith. By faith. And you know what the resurrection did? It solidified faith. Now, you and I weren't there, but there were at least, at one time, over 500 people who stood there and saw Jesus with their own eyes. They saw him. Several occasions over a 40-day period, these men and women, sometimes, again, a group as large as 500 people, saw Jesus. They touched Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They heard Jesus preach. Evidence, if you will, of a resurrection. But you and I weren't there. We walk by faith. Remember when Thomas said in that upper room, unless I put my fingers in the nail print of his hands and thrust my hand inside, I will not believe. Thomas was broken. Thomas was brokenhearted. And Jesus in kindness appeared 8 days later because Thomas hadn't been with the other apostles when Jesus had first appeared, and he appears 8 days later. and he says, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, put it in the nail print in my hand, and then take your fingers and thrust it in my side. And Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. What did Thomas say? Thou art my Lord and my God. But then he said something that's very interesting. He said, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. You're blessed people. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're saved today, you're blessed people in much more than a way than Thomas or Thaddeus or Nathaniel or any of those apostles were, because you believed without ever seeing him. You never stood there and watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. You never saw him stand when he ascended back into heaven. You weren't there to witness those things, and yet you believe. You chose to walk by faith, and praise the Lord for that. But we know this, that resurrection solidified faith. It solidified it for those people then, and it much more solidifies it for you and me today. Do we believe him? Do we believe him? Something else I want you to notice this morning. The resurrection not only solidifies faith, but it solidifies something else. It solidifies a thing called worship. I want you to notice three verses. First, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then verse 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. Now, before I get too far ahead, I just want to go back and notice those three words at the end of verse 17. And some doubted. Have you ever thought about that? About whom he is speaking? He is speaking about the 11 disciples who did touch him, who did sit down on the shores of the lake and ate fish and bread with him, who did speak to him on several different occasions and then stood there and watched him ascend back to heaven. It said some of them doubted. That's an amazing statement. And folks, that's with men who actually saw him, who actually touched him, who actually heard his audible voice. Some of them doubted. That's an amazing statement to me. And so my first thought is, I shouldn't be too rough on anyone when they've never physically seen him, they've never audibly heard his voice, when they doubt. But the goal here is not to focus and justify doubt. It's to say, yes, doubt is a thing that you and I have to battle. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands to this, but have you ever found yourself doubting? Have you ever found yourself doubting sometimes his existence? Doubting whether or not he does answer prayer? Doubting whether he does really save? Doubting those things? It is a battle that those 11 men who stood there and looked face to face with Jesus had, much less us who have never seen him. So it is something that every Christian has to go through, has to deal with in their life. But it is not a justification to doubt. He said, I'm going to bless those who walk by faith. Now the just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. The only way he said you can please God is by faith. It is a faith life. You're saved by faith. You're to live by faith. By faith. And the resurrection solidifies that, but it also solidifies worship. And what I want you to notice about this is the fact that they worshiped him, number one. I had a conversation with some Jehovah's Witnesses, this is several years ago, and one of them said to me, nowhere do you ever find that we're supposed to worship Jesus. I do know what kind of version they read. They read the New World Translation. And in their version, apparently, they want to make sure that you never have any ideas of worshiping Jesus. But folks, let me tell you plainly, you and I are to worship him. And there is the proof text, verse 9 and verses 16 and 17. And we go back again to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, where he says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What did Thomas do when he saw the reality of Jesus' resurrection? He said, you are my Lord and my God, and he worshiped him. What did the shepherds do when they came to that place of his birth? They worshiped him. 2 years later, when those wise men came to a toddler, what did they do? They worshiped him. Folks, God wants your worship. Let me refine that a little bit. Jesus Christ is worthy of your worship. Now, 2 points I want to make with this. Number one, in verse 9, it says, they worshiped him. Now, this was exclusively women. It was a group of women who had gone to the tomb, and as they raced back to tell the men, we saw an angel and Jesus is alive. Jesus himself appeared to them. What did they do? They fell prostrate at his feet and worshiped him. And then in verse 16 and 17, it appears there on that mountainside in Galilee when he ascended back to heaven, the text here tells us it was the 11 disciples, the apostles, and what did they do? They corporately worshiped him. You gather together on a day called in the New Testament the Lord's Day. The first day of the week, as this chapter indicates. It was a day the New Testament church set aside. It's confirmed in the book of Numbers, chapter 28, verse 26, and Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 21. We won't look there this morning, but he deals with that which is called the first fruits. That after the Passover, 7 weeks are numbered, 49 days, and on the 50th day, which would be a Sunday, they gave that offering of the first fruits. And what happened? On a Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, and we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus became the first fruits to his Father. There is a specific reason why we worship not on Saturday, but on Sunday. I'm actually not opposed to anybody who worships on Saturday. You've heard of these life churches, you know, they're all over. Heavy contemporary churches. My wife's nephew is a staff member out in Oklahoma at a life church, and they have services on Saturday and Sundays. A lot of churches now have a Saturday evening service. Sometimes it's for convenience. Sometimes it's because some people work on Sundays. They worship on Saturday. I have no problem with that. I could care less if people worship on Saturday. I'm just concerned that people worship him. But to be proper, according to this book, Sunday is supposed to be reserved to God, not to sports. Sunday is to be reserved for God, not for your gathering together with your uncle and your cousin, your brother and your friend, and going down the lake and fishing. You say, are you opposed to those things? No, I'm not. I'm not trying to come down and say everything that you do other than sitting in a church building is wrong. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is somehow we've got things crossed up, and it's church that gets crossed off the list. Let's be honest. It's church that gets crossed off the list. Not my son's Little League game. Not getting together with my family on Sunday afternoon. Church gets crossed off. That is sin. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. You go to God. That's the truth. And I'm just going to be blunt with you. This day comes first. He comes first. Because there is an attitude here of corporate worship. It didn't say individually they worshiped. It said they together worshiped him. The word church in the Greek is ekklesia, meaning a called out assembly, an assembly of people. The Jews did it on Saturday. They had what they called the holy convocation, same meaning. It was an assembly of people. On that day, on the Sabbath day, they would gather together to worship Jehovah. The believer on the first day of the week is to set this day aside to be first and foremost for him. And by the way, this day in the early church, if you read the book of Acts carefully, many times they met every day. And daily in the temple They prayed, gathered together, and praised and worshiped every day. And you just look at the life of Paul when he preached. How long did he preach? Some people say till midnight. No, he preached till the breaking of the day. Because when Eutychus, that young man who was sitting in the window ledge, fell out of the window and died, he went down to raise him from the dead. God used him to bring healing to that young man. Then it said, then he went back to the upper room again, and he didn't stop preaching until the breaking of the day. So folks, guess where you're going to be all day long? Not just teasing. What I'm saying is this. We have gotten to the point where corporate worship has taken a back seat. I'm just being honest with you. So there's a need for corporate worship. In other words, where the assembly comes together. We who have been called out of the world gather together to encourage each other. Remember the series we went through about 5 years ago? Pray for one another. All those things we went through. There's several of them. You can't do that alone. It's one another. The need for one another. But folks, worship is not limited to when you gather together corporately. While it speaks here about corporate worship in verse 9 and corporate worship in verses 16 and 17, every single day ought to be a day of worship for you. And my encouragement is this. You may have your devotional time in the morning, or you may do it in the evening. You might do it midday because of your schedule, and it doesn't really matter to me when you get together to pray and ask God for things and read your Bible. But my encouragement would be this, when you get up. Now, if you work night shift and you don't get up till 1 o'clock in the afternoon, that's fine. But when you get up, the first thing you do is you worship. Why? Folks, He's your God. He's your Savior. He's your friend. He's your bridegroom. He's worthy of worship. Spend time with Him. I don't mean asking Him for things in prayer. I don't mean necessarily studying the Word of God. I'm going to get my concordances and my Vines dictionary out, and I'm going to get all these books. I'm going to study the Word of God. You ought to be doing that, and I ought to be doing that. That's not the point. There just needs to be a time of just worshiping Him. Whether it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes or a half hour, it doesn't. That's between you and your God. But you need to worship Him. Not on a Sunday morning alone, corporately. I'm talking about you as an individual believer worshiping Him. And I'm going to tell you something right now, guys. While you're young, you need to learn this habit in your life. Remember what we're told in the book of Luke? It was Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue every Sabbath day. Got him in trouble. They tried to kill him that day. But it says it was his custom. What does the word custom mean? Habit. They say you do something 40 days in a row, it becomes what? Habit. Exercise 40 days in a row, you got it. Diet 40 days in a row, you got it. You make the decision to worship, as uncomfortable as it may feel, or unordinary, that's not a right word, but you understand what I mean. You continue, it'll become your habit. You won't be able to go through a day without worshiping Him. We need to worship Him. And you notice, the first time they saw Him after He arose, and the last time they saw Him when He ascended, what is the focus? Worship. Worship. There's one other thing I want you to notice here this morning in this text, and our focus goes now to verses 18 through 20. Yes, the resurrection solidified faith, and the resurrection solidified worship. The last thing I want you to see today is this. The resurrection solidified the purpose. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Again, I emphasize that word, amen. It means, so be it. Let it be so. Let this be true in D. Watson's life. Let this be true in Whitney Lambert's life. Let this word be true in John Fox's life. Let this be true in Jeff Vaughn's life. What? That we fulfill the purpose for which he left us here on earth. And that is to glorify him. And the chief means of glorifying his name is when we bring other people into the family. We call it soul winning. We call it reaping the harvest. Whatever you want. Somebody challenged me. It was my first year here, and I used the term soul winning. I said, that's not a proper term. We should not use the word soul winning. The book of Proverbs says, he that wins souls is wise. I stand with the term. I like the term. And we should be fishers of men, soul winners, net casters, for those who went through that class, bringing in those souls. That's the chief goal in glorifying him, is bringing people into the kingdom. So it's based on this, the first two words, all power. All power, Jesus said, is given unto me. What does the word power mean? Strength, you know, power, we understand that. Power lifter, lifts, you know, strong. It also carries the meaning of authority. And that's really the focus here. Jesus said, all authority is given to me. And then he says it's the authority of heaven itself and the authority on earth. He said, I'm ruler over everything. I have all authority over everything. And this is not an optional thing. You say, I'm just not comfortable with it. I'm not used to it. I get nervous. I'm saying to you, your Lord and your God said, it is my authority and you are to go and teach all nations. Folks, if you got a beef with that, it's not with me because I didn't say it. Quite honestly, I'd like to sometimes agree with the way some look at the aspect of soul winning as though it's a spiritual gift. It is not a spiritual gift. It is not included among the spiritual gifts. Now, there are some people who are given the office of the evangelist, and we look at people who are evangelists as those who have this great ability to communicate and draw people to the Savior. I don't question that. But this command is given to everybody. To everybody. All authority is given to him. And he says that, and again, he's speaking corporately to everybody that was before him. He says, go ye. A corporate term. Go ye. And do what? Teach all nations. There's a reason why these signs are in this room. Because we understand and have for 42 years the existence of this church that it is our responsibility. And by the way, when we have that business meeting, we're going to vote to take on two new missionaries. There's a reason for it. Because God says it's your responsibility. Now, we had a missionary here, Xavier Perrick, a few weeks ago, going to Siberia. I've never been to Siberia. Quite honestly, I don't want to go to Siberia. But God has called him to go. So why not enable him to go? Why not enable these men and women who are in Asia and Africa and Europe and South America and, you know, North America? Why not enable these people to go? So that we, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, also get, in a sense, credit for those who are one to Christ. Because it's our responsibility. That's why we make a big deal out about supporting missions. Because it's our responsibility, according to what Jesus, the one who has all authority, said. Go ye into all nations. But before we say, well, I can just stick some money in an offering plate and not worry about it. No. He said you begin, Acts chapter 1, in your own Jerusalem. And if you live in Bridgeport, this is your Jerusalem. Now you say, I don't live in Bridgeport. I live in Clarksburg, or I live in Shinston, or I live in Philippi, or I live, you know, here. Well, that's okay, because that's your Judea. And Samaria is like the state of West Virginia. And then he says, unto the uttermost part of the world. And the uttermost means the uttermost part of the earth. He said, it's your responsibility to get the gospel to people. It's your responsibility. And the resurrection that occurred that first day of the week solidified that purpose, to go and to teach all nations. Now, I want you to notice something. The word teach in verse 19. That word teach is used in verse 19. It's used again in verse 20, but with a different emphasis. The word teach in verse 19 means you make somebody a disciple. In other words, you bring them to conversion. You say, I can't save anybody. You're absolutely right. We sow, as Paul said, and we water, but who gives the increase? God does. So my job is to go and, you know, carry tracts with me and, hey, here, I want to give you this tract, tell you about Jesus in here. Or to verbally speak to someone and tell them, hey, let me tell you some really good news. This may just change your day. And give them the gospel message. Listen, that's my responsibility, but it's not just my responsibility. That's Mike's responsibility. That's Zoe's responsibility. That's your responsibility, my responsibility. That we tell people, and then God does the business of saving those people. But we are to teach them with the attitude of making disciples. Making disciples. And then when you come to verse 20, the word attitude, the word meaning here, means to give instruction. In other words, once they become disciples, now you take those people who have become his disciples and you teach them. And when I was going through this week, I thought, you know, there's kind of a mirror image here between Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20 and Matthew chapter 11. And we know the passage there in verses 28 and 29 where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says in the next verse, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And I thought to myself, okay, verse 19 of Matthew 28 tells me I'm to go and teach and make disciples. Bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Soul winning, if you will. Being a fisher of men, if you will. Whatever you want to call it. And that's what Matthew 11, verse 28 says. Jesus said, I want you to come to me. And if you come to me, I'll give you rest. I'll give you spiritual rest. I will take away the burden of sin. For those of you who are saved at the age of 4 or 5 or 7 or 8, you may not recall a great burden of sin, but you did acknowledge the day you got saved that you were a sinner. You may never have stolen a vehicle like my brother-in-law did. You may never gotten a knife file like my brother-in-law did. You may not have ranged with the gangs like my brother-in-law did. You may not have the weight of the burden of sin on your back like my brother-in-law did. But you knew you were a sinner and you had to have Christ forgive you. But I think about some of you who are saved as adults. Like my evangelist brother-in-law who lived in a life of crime and knowing he was going to split hell wide open and fearful of it and burdened by it, heard the gospel and gave his heart to Jesus Christ and turned from his sin. And he'll tell you, you've heard him preach here, the burden of sin that was rolled away from him and the freedom he found in Christ. You know what he got? He got Matthew 11:28. He got spiritual rest. That's what happens when we get saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what happened the day you got saved. But it doesn't stop there. And here's where I failed many times. I win someone in Christ and I don't properly disciple those people. And he said, Brother Jeff, it doesn't end at you leading someone to Christ now that they've been saved. You do what you can to help disciple that person and help them to begin to grow. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 11:29. Now, take my yoke upon you. Now, every one of us, we understand that ancient technique of farming where you yoke up the ox, you yoke up the mules, you yoke up the horses, and it's a weight on their necks, and it's difficult to pull the plow or the harrow or the disc. It's difficult for them. Nevertheless, it is done. And God says, now I want you to put the yoke upon you. But then he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, by the way. But he said, I want you to take my yoke upon you and do what? Learn of me. You know what sometimes the battle is for believers? They genuinely get saved. there's no question that there's salvation, but they're still babes in Christ. And that was an accusation that the writer of Hebrews said. He said, you are still babes in Christ. You're still like an infant. You're still eating the milk instead of the meat of God's word. And you know, sometimes the fault is not with the babe in Christ. It's with me for not properly discipling them. So here's the Lord Jesus, and he says, I want you to know all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth, and I'm telling you, you are going to go, and you are going to disciple people and make them disciples, and then you're going to go and you're going to begin to teach them so they can begin to grow as well. And sandwiched in between that is a thing called baptism. We understand there's a spiritual baptism. That happens the moment you're saved. Where you are spiritually baptized in Christ. You die with Him. You are buried with Him. You are risen again with Him the moment that you're saved. And no one can see what happened in Leland's heart. No one. No one can see what happened in Gabe's heart. No one. So what does He command? He said, I want you to go into a body of water and mimic, if you will, that procedure. Buried in the likeness of His death. Raised in the likeness of His resurrection. How? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because all three members of the Trinity play an important role in the moment I got saved. All of them. He said, I'm just telling you, I'm basing this on my authority as your God and your Lord. This is your command. So if you get nervous doing it, that's okay. It's still your command. If you are outgoing and outspoken, and we have folks who, you know, they don't get nervous in front of people talking about Jesus, that's not a big deal. They'll do it anywhere and anytime. It's their command. You say, but I do get nervous, Pastor. I get nervous. You know, I don't know if I want to come out on Thursday. That makes me nervous. Well, take heart in this. Look at the end of verse 20. Look at Matthew 28. Look at the end of verse 20. And lo, I am with you. How much? Always. So when you go tell people about Jesus, guess what? He'll be with you. And when you're on vacation, He'll be with you. And when you sit here in a church service, no one to bother you. He's with you. When you go out in the world and people begin to come after you because of your outspoken faith, He's with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Now this generation may see the end of the earth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord if that happens. But I got this promise. He's with me always. So whether He takes me by death or I go up in the thing called the rapture, He's with me always. Listen, keep these things in mind this morning. The resurrection solidified our faith. The resurrection solidifies the fact that we are to worship Him. And the resurrection solidified the purpose. My purpose in life. People say, what is my purpose in life? Well, if you're born again, I know exactly what your purpose is. It's to glorify your Father which is in heaven, and the chief way of glorifying Him is bringing people into the kingdom. Now, you may not be the greatest soul winner in the world. I know I'm not. I'm not the most outspoken and bold person. I still get nervous. But we can all be obedient. We can all be obedient. And by the way, it's not us saving anybody. God does that. We just plant, we just water, and again, it's God that gives the increase. I'm grateful for the resurrection. I'm grateful that chapter 28 was included. I'm grateful that my faith is not vain. And I'm grateful for the challenge to walk by faith and to worship and to fulfill the purpose for which I was left here on this earth. And that authority comes from the King. That was Matthew's focus. He's the King. And folks, we're to obey the King. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. While it's a wonderful relationship, that friend aspect of a relationship, the bridegroom and bride aspect of that relationship, the father-child aspect of the relationship, may we never forget that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and according to His authority, He said, we are to go and tell others. Walk by faith, worship me, and obey me, and go. That can be done individually. You walk out these doors today, maybe you go to a restaurant, get a chance to witness to a waitress, or at least give a tract to somebody. It's your responsibility in your neighborhood. It's your responsibility in the workplace. Tell people about Jesus. We can do it corporately as a church family when those of us go out and tell people about Christ. But we know this. It's our responsibility from our authority, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So as you sit here this morning, Christian, are you obeying that? Are you being obedient to Him? I say to anyone that might be in this auditorium this morning that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says He now commands all men everywhere to repent. What a great command. He commands us to be saved. He commands us to get all the joys of being His children. I like those kind of commands. But if you sit here and you say, I'm not His child, I've never truly been born again, I've never put my faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? You don't have to walk out these doors without doing so. And if you are not sure you're saved, when we have this moment of invitation, I just encourage you to do this. I encourage you to come, and we'll just have somebody slip aside with you privately and make sure you understand what it means to be a child of God. You can take care of that today. Now, Father, I pray that You would just work in our lives right now. We pray in Jesus' name. And Miss Patty had to slip out, so we won't have any piano playing at the moment. But right where you're seated, make that an altar. Or if you want to come to this altar and you want to solidify something before the Lord, then you be obedient to Him. And again, if there's somebody here that you're not sure that you're saved, no one's looking. Everybody is sitting here with their heads bowed and eyes closed, and encourage you to come. And we'll just have somebody go with you privately to tell you about Christ. And Father, I pray that You would help us not to quickly forget the things that we have studied for these last 19 months. And Lord, as this book ends, as Matthew concluded this with those words of the Savior, we would not be soon to forget our responsibility to recognize You as our authority. Thank You that You're our Savior. Thank You that You're our friend. Thank You that You are that elder brother and our Abba Father. But Lord, help us never forget that You are also King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all authority has been given to You. Help me, help each of us who claim You as our Savior to be obedient, to tell others of Your Son. Help us, Lord, to bring glory to Your name. That's why You've left us on earth. Help us be obedient to that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, thank you for being here this morning. I'm not sure if something came up with Perk this morning or not, but you can pray for those folks. And look forward to seeing you back here at 5 o'clock this afternoon, or our Bible study hour, and we will see you then.